Well, let's grab our Bibles for one final time to the book of Colossians. We're going to be wrapping up our series this morning out of this wonderful letter from Christian leaders to Christian people. So if you have your Bible apps, open them up to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 today. We've been talking about keeping faith pure because what we've been learning from this letter is that what I believe impacts how I behave. What you believe to be true impacts how you live your life. And so in the first part of this letter, Paul, the writer, gave us some wonderful truths to believe. Great things that God has done for us through Jesus. The great king that he is in our kingdom, in his kingdom in which we live. The great things that he's done for us in our life. The great ability he gives to us to change from the inside out. The great ability that he gives to us to live together as a church family, to take our new heart into the house and have wonderful relationships in the home and how to have wonderful relationships in the community. These are the things that this letter has been instructing us about. And this morning, we're going to end the letter with a list of people. Paul, as he traditionally does in his letters, in the New Testament, he always ends by sending greetings on behalf of the people that he's with, and then sending greetings to people he knows in the church in which the letter is going to. So Paul, in his traditional form, is going to close his letter sending greetings from people and to people. In fact, in this particular closing section, there are 10 people that are mentioned. 9 men and 1 woman. Now, the reason there's only 1 woman is because Paul's in prison, and the people that are working with him during this time of imprisonment are men. So he's not he's against women or doesn't use women. Well, that's not a good thing. He doesn't have women who help him in his ministry because he had a whole group that he loved and that he worked with. But in this particular case, in this time in his life, because he's in prison, the people that are working with him the most closely are men. And what we're going to learn this morning is that it takes a motley crew, I called it. Because God uses strange people to do his work. In fact, he does, doesn't he? He uses strange people. Turn to your neighbor and say, now he's talking about you this morning. Now he's talking about you. One of the mistakes that we make as human beings is buying into the belief that to have success in life, I should surround myself with people just like me. And in business, it doesn't work. If you want to have a successful business, you create a mission and you get as many different types of people to buy into the mission of the business because there are people that you will never be able to touch in your business that strange bird that you just hired will be able to reach. The same is true in education. The same is true in the family of God. There are a myriad of different types of people, different types of personalities, different backgrounds that God lists in the Bible as people he loves to use. And so this morning, I want to wrap up this time by encouraging those that are here today that aren't sure that God can use you. That you think, well, you know what? I have this baggage in my background, or I have this stereotype of me, or I'm just this type of personality. I'm an introvert, and God can't use introverts. Or I'm an extrovert, or, you know, I'm a Democrat, or I'm a Republican. We think that, you know, there's things about me that just make God limit his use of me. And we're going to go through this list of 10 people quickly this morning, and you're going to find there are some strange birds. And they all have very unique backgrounds and needs. But somehow, God pulls this particular group of people together and says, hey, folks, I want you to get something done in my name. I want us to walk out this morning appreciating the fact that when we walked into this room together today, we came in so different. And when we walk out of this room today, we're not leaving our differences here. We are taking our differences outside. God, some of you, God has put you in professional places. Some of you are just in common places. Some of you reach one socioeconomic group within our culture. Some of you feel more comfortable in another socioeconomic group. Some of you feel better or more comfortable in an age group, and others feel more comfortable in a different age group. God uses some that are highly educated and some that barely got out of the eighth grade. God uses all of us. And somehow when we come together, we can accomplish great things for him. And it's wonderful to have diversity with unity. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, God wants to use you. He wants to use you, no matter how strange you are. So let's go to Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to go quickly from verses 7 down through verse 18. And we're just going to rattle off these 10 individuals. And we're going to look and see a little bit into who they are. And hopefully, maybe you can identify with one of these 10 folks. And then realize, you know what? Wow, that person came from that background and God used them. I came from that background. Perhaps God can use me in a greater way. So let's jump in. First of all, we're going to see two of the team leaders. Now remember, this is a letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison in Rome. He's sending this letter far away to the city of Colossae, and he's going to have a team go to deliver this letter and to have it read to the congregation. And the first thing that he's going to introduce are the two team leaders that are heading from prison to take the letter to Colossae. Let's look at him, verse 7. Paul writes, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother, and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your heart. Tychicus, a guy who is a faithful friend, a team leader. If we go back into the book of Acts this morning, we won't take time to do that, but we would find that Tychicus was Paul's traveling companion and his ministry partner. He joined Paul in Asia on Paul's third missionary expedition, and he stayed with Paul off and on through Jerusalem and through all the hassles that Paul went through, and now he sticks with Paul for 4 to 5 years in prison. He's the letter bearer. In fact, he's not only going to take the letter of Colossians, but Paul is sending two additional letters to that region of the world, and he's going to have Tychicus carry two additional letters in his satchel, the letter to Philemon, his friend back in Colossae, and the letter to the Ephesians in Ephesus. Tychicus is the letter bearer. We also know from the book of Titus and from the book of 2 Timothy that Tychicus was an interim pastor that was sent out around the first century world. When Paul wanted Titus to leave his church for a while and come visit him, he sent Tychicus to Crete to preach in Titus's place. When Paul wanted Timothy to come and visit him for the winter, he sent Tychicus to Ephesus to go and preach in that dynamic church. And if you know anything about the ministry in Crete or know anything about the ministry in Ephesus, these were two prestigious places, and you can't just send anyone there. He sent Tychicus there. We don't know anything about Tychicus's education. We don't think he was formally trained. We think that he was just discipled by Paul. And him without a formal education, who grew up under the teaching of Paul, became a very prestigious leader in the early movement of Paul. And Paul says he's my faithful friend and he's my team member. Look at the descriptive words in verse 7. He's described as beloved brother, faithful servant, and fellow bondservant. He's not called an apostle. He's not called a pastor. He's just called a faithful servant. That's so encouraging to us today, because we may think, you know what? I don't have much in the way of my background. I don't have much formal training in the things of God. But you know what? I can be a faithful servant. I can be a fellow bondservant of the Lord. God can use you. And look what his purpose was there in verse 8, that he would encourage your hearts. Paul wants him to bring good news in the midst of a bad situation. So perhaps you're like Tychicus. You're just going to be used of God however God wants to use you. You're going to be available. You're going to be ready. You're going to be learning and growing in your walk with God. So whatever door God opens for you, you're ready to walk through it. Whether that's in Crete, whether that's in Ephesus, whether that's going to Colossae, whether that's delivering letters, whatever it is that God wants me to do, you just say, God, I want to be like Tychicus. I just want to be open to whatever you want to do. I want to be a faithful friend and a ministry partner. Tychicus. Down in verse 9, we are introduced to the second individual, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, which means he's from Colossae. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Notice in verse 9, they will inform you about the whole situation. Do you know the story of Onesimus? Onesimus was a man with a lot of baggage to sort out. At this particular time in Onesimus' life, he was imprisoned with Paul. If you know the story, it says here that Onesimus is one of your own. He's from the city of Colossae, and Onesimus is a slave. In fact, Onesimus' master is Philemon. Philemon in Colossae was a pillar family in the church of Colossae. In fact, if we look and we see in the book of Philemon, we believe that the church in Colossae met in Philemon's house. So you can imagine the bit of controversy within the congregation, within the church family, when you have a pillar of the church family in whose house you meet, and he has servants, he has slaves, and one of those slaves no longer wants to be under the master Philemon. Philemon won't give him his freedom, and so Onesimus runs away, and he runs to Rome, because it's in Rome that a slave can try and earn his freedom. And somehow when he was in Rome, he was caught and he was thrown into jail. And guess who happens to be in the cell next to him? Paul. Now, Paul also led Philemon to the Lord. Because in Philemon, we read the story of Paul telling Philemon, hey, I want you to do me a favor, because don't you owe your whole life to me? Not in a literal sense, but in a spiritual sense. Philemon, don't you remember the impact God used me in your life to lead you to the Lord, and how you became a follower of Jesus, and how that completely changed your life, and you became a leader in the church, and the church is meeting in your house? Don't you remember that I was used by God to be instrumental in that process? So don't you owe me something, but I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. And so you know what happens in jail. Paul writes a letter to Philemon. It's in your Bible. And he wants Onesimus to remain as a helper to Paul. But Paul says, you know what? Onesimus has a lot of baggage. He's a runaway slave. He's not reconciled with Philemon. So before I can have him stay on my team and be used of God as a partner to make Jesus famous, I need to get him to have all of his baggage sorted out. So Paul writes a letter, gives it to Tychicus, tells Onesimus to go back with Tychicus, to go visit with his master Philemon, and he asks Philemon in the letter to set Onesimus free so that Onesimus can come and serve with Paul. That's Onesimus' background. And he tells Philemon, Philemon, I'm sending him back to you, not as a slave, but as a brother. Because when we all are followers of Jesus, right, There's no such thing in relationships as masters and slaves. We're brothers. Our position might be masters and slaves, but in our relationship, we're all brothers in the Lord. And so here's Onesimus trudging back to Colossae with Tychicus. And in Tychicus's pouch is a letter to Philemon. And Onesimus is fearful about what's going to take place when he sees his master again. But notice what he says about Onesimus here. He's our faithful and beloved what? Notice he doesn't talk about him as a slave. He talks about him as a brother. So interesting, there's a church father who wrote about this particular time in history. He was also a pastor. His name is Ignatius. And Ignatius was a historian and a writer and a pastor in the city of Smyrna. And he writes about this time of history, and he says that Onesimus becomes the pastor in Colossae. So if you understand the situation, here is Onesimus in jail with Paul, being sent back to Philemon to get all of his baggage straightened out. Apparently Philemon received Onesimus, forgave him for running away, gave him his freedom papers, and then eventually Onesimus becomes the pastor of Philemon's church. Isn't that a great story? Hey, you say, well, you know what, God can't use me. I got all this stuff. I got addictions, I got divorces, I got bankruptcies, I got baggage. Well, let me tell you something. God is in the business of helping you sort it out, to free you up, to go do what he wants you to do. Baggage is not a problem with God. In fact, if God couldn't use people with baggage, how many of us could he really use? Okay. Many of us have some kind of stuff in our past that if all of our skeletons came out of the closet, we wouldn't sit next to you and you wouldn't sit next to me. But God knows how to take our past, sort it out, pick us up, move us forward, and actually use us to do great things for him and for his glory. Amen? Isn't that good? Onesimus, this is so radical, becomes pastor of the church in which Philemon had in his house. And he used to be a slave. And he ran away. So that's Onesimus. The next thing that we see in verse 10 are three men that are listed that are Jews. And they're the only three Jews in the group. So let's look at verse 10. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And so what we have is Aristarchus, and notice what he says there. He's my fellow prisoner. Now, we don't have any record of where Aristarchus was actually in prison. But we do know that he was with Paul during the riots of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. And we do know that after those riots in Ephesus, that Aristarchus went with Paul into Macedonia. And we also know, according to Acts chapter 27 and verse 2, that Aristarchus was with Paul when he was sent to Rome. Apparently, Aristarchus was a guy that just had a heart for lowly people. He had a heart for those that were down and out. Some historians believe that Aristarchus maybe spent a little bit of time in jail with Paul during the riots of Ephesus when the leaders were swept up and taken away, but he didn't spend much time there. But he just had a heart for people incarcerated. In fact, some historians think that Paul says, my fellow prisoner, not because he spent a lot of time with Paul in jail, but because he hung around the jail so much. He had like a prison ministry. He just loved lowly people. See, some of us here think, you know, God can't really use me because I'm not reaching the educated. I don't run in the circles of the powerful and the mighty and the social elite and the upper class. I just have a heart for the homeless. I just have a heart for the lowly and the broken and the bruised and the battered. And I want to tell you, Aristarchus is your guy. And God can use you in mighty, mighty ways dealing with the people that God has given you a passion to deal with. And a passion for dealing with lowly people is just as valid as a passion for reaching the politicians or the governors or the upper echelon. Your ministry to the lowly is right in tune with the heart of God. Aristarchus is your guy. He's a Jew. The second Jew that's mentioned in verse 10 is Mark. It says, also, Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Now, we know the story of Mark, right? Barnabas's cousin. He was a guy that joined Barnabas and Paul on the second missionary journey, or at least in the planning stages. I'm sorry, on the first missionary journey. And right out the gate, after the second stop on the trip, Mark said, I can't handle this missionary stuff. I'm going home. And he abandoned the team. That's Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 15, when Barnabas and Paul were beginning their second missionary journey planning phases, Barnabas wanted to bring his cousin Mark. Paul said, not a chance. I'm not taking a guy who was a deserter. I'm not taking him along, and didn't take him. We know that Mark is a guy that needed a second chance. He was rejected by Paul. And now it's a dozen years later. And what happened to Mark, the deserter, was he returned to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 13. He wanted to go home and to be with mom. And in Jerusalem was the apostle Peter. And Peter grabbed young Mark and began to disciple him and help him and mentor him through his spiritual failure. And Mark was mentored by Peter and was trained by Peter. In fact, Mark grew to the point where he wrote a book that's in your Bible, the book of Mark, the history of Jesus. And much of what is written in the book of Mark in your Bible comes from the eyewitness accounts of Peter. And by the end of Paul's writings in 2 Timothy, Paul and Mark had been reconciled to the point where when Paul was coming to the end of his life, he said, of all the guys that I want to show up and visit me this winter, I want Mark to come because he's an encourager to me. He's helpful to me. What we find in Mark is a guy that just needs a second chance. A guy that blew it flat out. Said, I'm not going to serve God the way that you guys do, and I'm walking away from the team. And he took some time to grow and to learn, and he needed that second chance. And maybe you're here this morning, you think, you know what, I used to do things for God. I used to serve him, but man, I blew it in my life. I abandoned the faith. I walked out. I fell morally, whatever it might be. And you think God doesn't give second chances. Let me tell you something. God gives second chances, doesn't he? How many of you this morning have had a second chance from God? Mark needed a second chance. God can give you a second chance. The third Jew that's listed here is in verse 11. It says, and also Jesus, or Jesus, who is called Justice. Can you imagine living in the first century Christian world and for some reason your parents name you Jesus? Would that put a little pressure on you? So much so in this case that he said, I don't want to be called Jesus. Call me Justice. Living a life full of expectations. Justice, a guy with name expectations to live up to. Perhaps you say, you know what, wow, you know, I want to serve God, but man, there's so many expectations. I mean, good Christians do this, and good Christians do that. I don't do any of those things. There's so much pressure. Let me encourage you. God can strengthen you. If he's going to use you in the public arena, if he's going to tag his name of Jesus onto your chest, he'll give you the strength to live publicly for him. Some people might say, you know, I want to speak up for Jesus, but man, the pressure is just going to come. Let me encourage you, speak up for Jesus. He's going to use you in the arena in which he has you. And yes, there's going to be expectations, and yes, there's going to be pressure, but God will give you strength. Can you identify with justice? Wanting to serve Jesus, wanting to live for him boldly and courageously, but you know, once you go public with your faith, the expectations are just going to go through the roof. And you'd rather be called justice than Jesus. Let me encourage you. The days are short. Jesus is coming back soon. Go public. He'll give you the strength. Maybe justice is your guy. Jesus is your guy. Now, the end of verse 11. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. So we have the two team leaders, we have the three Jews on the team, and then we have a couple of people that the people in Colossae would know, and so Paul wants to give a greeting from them. We've seen, first of all, in verse 12, Epaphras. And again, Epaphras, who is one of your number, he's from Colossae, a bond servant or bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Epaphras, a guy with a pastor's heart. Not a pastor, but a guy with a pastor's heart. It's interesting, when Paul describes the slave Onesimus in verse 9, he calls him beloved brother. When he describes Epaphras, who is a freedman, he calls him a bond slave of Jesus Christ. It's just an interesting play on words. When Paul describes the brother in the Lord who's the slave, he describes him as a free individual. When Paul describes the brother in the Lord who is free, he describes him in terms of slavery. Just an interesting play on words. Epaphras is one of these guys that he always walks up to you and stands like this close and says, how are you doing today? No, how are you really doing today? You know, you'll notice the phrase there. The phrase is, he is somebody that is always laboring earnestly. This guy is like full of tension. He's got, how are you today? No, really, how are you today? He doesn't care about how many people are in Bible study. He just wants to make sure he connects personally with everyone in Bible study today. He's one of those touchy-feely guys that always puts their arm around you and makes you really uncomfortable, because right in front of everybody, they pray for you because he wants to know how you're doing. That's Epaphras. Maybe you think, you know, I don't have a lot of skills. I don't know what to do. I'm not a great organizer for God. I'm not a great teacher for God. But you know what? I really love God's people. God needs those kind. He needs the Epaphrases in the congregation. And I know after church today, some of you are going to come right up to me and go, how are you doing? How are you doing? And I'm going to go, get away from me, Epaphras. No, but we need those people, don't we? We need those people to remind us that serving God is not about tasks. It's about heart. And that's the kind of guy Epaphras was. Always laboring earnestly for you. Verse 13, for I testify for him, talking about Epaphras still, that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Those are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He just has a deep concern. God bless the men and women whose ministry, whose service of God is just a deep, passionate, spiritual concern for others. Praise the Lord for them. We need them. Verse 14, famous Luke is mentioned. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. We know Luke. He wrote the book of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. He's a doctor, traveled with Paul off and on, cared for his physical needs. He's a highly educated man, very detailed. He always wore a suit and tie everywhere he went. He dressed very properly, ate very formally, and spoke very eloquently. He was on the team. God loves the Lukes of the world. God uses the Lukes of the world. So there's nothing wrong at all with being a professional for Jesus. If you're in a professional business today, be a professional. Be all that you can be to be a great peer to your compadres, to be a great peer to those that God has called in your field. Be as professional as God would have you to be, but also be a spokesman for him. See, to serve Jesus, to proclaim Jesus, we don't have to leave the place that he's called us to in this world. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. And then last on the list of people that he's sending greetings from in verse 14 is Demas, verse 14, and also Demas. Now, if you know Demas at all, you know he's only mentioned a couple of times in the Bible, and Demas is a sad story. Twice he's mentioned in the Bible from Paul, once here and once in Philemon, and he's described as a faithful servant. But in Paul's last letter, the book of 2 Timothy, he mentions Demas for the last time in the Bible, and it says Demas has abandoned the team. He has fallen in love with this world, and he's gone on to the city of Thessalonica to live his life. He was a man of a divided heart. 1 foot in the service of God, 1 foot in the love of the world, and eventually the world got him. But at this particular time, he's faithfully serving him. So those are the 8 folks that are with Paul, the 8 men, because Paul's in ministry in the prison. And now he turns to greet a couple of people in the church. We'll look at this quickly as we close. Verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. The church that is in her house. This is the woman that's mentioned in the list, and she was a terrific hostess of the church, and the church was in her house. Now, in the ancient world, in fact, it was for the first couple of centuries, churches didn't gather in common buildings like this. The church in any city was divided up into different homes, and Nympha was a hostess of a home. And then in verse 16, says, when this letter is read, among you, have it also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. This is the letter that Tychicus is carrying to Ephesus. After it's read in Ephesus, it's going to come to Colossae, and after the letter in Colossae is read, it's going to be read in Laodicea. And so Paul's just saying, hey, have the letters read. In verse 17, he wraps it up. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Here's the last one on the list. Archippus. Archippus knew that God wanted to use him. Archippus knew that God had uniquely gifted him and placed him. Archippus' problem was that he was afraid to be used by God. Maybe because he was lazy. Maybe it was because he was apprehensive. See, the only thing worse than being used by God in a difficult situation is knowing that God can use you and not letting Him use you. Right? The tragedy for us as followers of Jesus would be to know that it doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter your talents, it doesn't matter your fears, it doesn't matter if you've blown it in the past, God can still use you, but you choose not to be used by Him. Paul tells Archippus, hey, God's given you a ministry. Now go fulfill it, and don't just sit on your hands. And that would be the challenge to us. Hey, if you're not being used by God right now, it's not because God can't use you. So let me encourage you or challenge you. Don't be Archippus. Get up, find a place to be used by God, and allow Him to use you. Because if He can use an Onesimus, and if He can use an Epaphras, and if He can use a Mark, and if He can use a Demas, certainly He can use me, and certainly He can use you. The question is not, can God use me? The question is, will I be used by Him? That was Archippus' problem. So, he closes the letter, says, have it read everywhere, because what you believe leads to how you behave. If you really believe that God can use you, you'll be used by Him. If you really believe that God can't use you, you'll sit on your hands. But I love the list of these men and women that demonstrate that God uses certainly a motley crew to get His work done. And if He can use men and women like these, certainly He can use men and women like us. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Our gracious Father, our gracious Lord, I thank You that You can use us, that You are so great that You can overcome the obstacles that we throw in front of You. And Lord, I pray for those this morning that think that because of something in their past, You can't use them. I pray they were encouraged this morning to know that, yes, they have baggage, but it can be sorted out. Yes, they've blown it like Mark, but God can use them still. Lord, we thank You for those that are used in different ways than us. Thank You for those that love the lowly. Thank You for those that have such a passion for how we're doing spiritually. Thank You for those that are professional. Thank You for those that are just regular folks. Lord, I just pray that we wouldn't be like Archippus, that we wouldn't know that You can use us, but we've chosen not to be used by You. Help us to find a place to serve. Help us to have the courage to do so, because we want to make You known here in the foothills and around the world. And You've decided not to write Your message in the sky. You've decided not to send angels to tell the world about Jesus. You've decided to use us. And so, Lord, here we are, ready to be used, available. Thank You for what You're going to do in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.